Aren't you glad tonight, friends? I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this midweek service. We certainly had a wonderful time this last week, and thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy, and for the good word that came forth, and for the all the efforts of each and every one that contributed to the various things that were part of the meetings, and looking after one another, and Just the anointed word coming forth, the liberty in the spirit, and the times of refreshing, which, you know, that's what revivals are supposed to be. It's a stirring up, and it's a time of refreshing. So we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the ministers that came and labored for this body, and we didn't have a lot of outsiders come and visit this time, as you probably noticed, but you know, we just need for the local church. We need to not be caught up and bothered by doing other things and having our attention pulled this way or that way, but just, Lord, I'm just going to dedicate this week to you, get alone with you, and I'm going to receive all that I can get from it. Amen. So, now we enter into the midweek service. And I'm sure the devil's kicked you a couple times since Sunday. So we're here for our midweek refueling. Amen. So let's stand tonight. Matthew chapter 16, I'm just going to read one verse here tonight. Matthew 16, verse 18, very familiar verse, but the Lord's directed me to go this direction tonight. So Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and of course we know that he's not speaking of a physical rock, and Peter isn't the rock, but he's saying upon this rock, and the rock that he's speaking of is the rock of Revelation. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And that's why Revelation means more to the believer than anything, because the church is built upon Revelation. Without Revelation, it's education, it's intellectual conception. It might make a good church member out of you, but we want to be more than a church member tonight. Amen. We want to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the church says, aren't you glad tonight, friends? Aren't you glad that this word is amen and amen, that it's not maybe or sort of or, you know, under the certain circumstances, but it's amen and amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service. We're thankful for all that you've done, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had, Lord, to come up higher and to be ministered to. And to, Lord, there's no doubt many testimonies in the body that there's some that have already come forth, and there are many more, I'm sure, that will come forth. And it's onward and upward, and we know that's your motive and objective. And in every time that we come together, you're not calling us together to beat us down, but to bring us up. And of course, your word has to cut, and we know that cutting separates, the purpose of the cutting is not to hurt anybody. The purpose of the cutting is to separate from us things that are already hurting us. And then that very same word will heal as it comes out, and we will fully recognize that we're better off for it. So, Lord, we lay on the operating table here tonight once again, and we invite you, Lord, to search our hearts, to search our minds, search our lives, Lord, and see if there be anything that that's still under darkness, anything that would be hindering our walk, Lord, we invite you to come and cut it out, Lord, and then to heal us, Lord, knowing that your desire is, as the great physician and as any good physician, the desire is for the patient to be better off. The desire is for the patient to have life, a more abundant life than they had before they laid down on the table. So, Lord, we come before you and we lay ourselves from the pulpit to the back door. We lay ourselves upon the table and invite your word to just walk the aisles once again, Lord, to search. Give us a checkup, Lord. And, Father, we will surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. Forgive us of our failures, Lord, our slowness of hearts at times, Lord. Father, give us the portion of the word that we have need of tonight, and we surely, Lord, will praise you forever and ever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, I want to title the thought here tonight for a few moments, The Gates of Hell. The Gates of Hell. And I know we've looked at this from various standpoints before, but I just feel to really kind of bear down on it a little more directly here tonight, if you don't mind. So, as far as we know from the scriptures, the first time that the Lord referred to a gate was a gate that was in the Garden of Eden. And we know that the guards that were placed at the gate were these supernatural beings called cherubims, and as far as we know, these are the highest order of supernatural beings that he's created, and they overshadow the word, and they are protectors of the word. To come to the word, you have to come through these cherubims. And we know that when Adam fell, that God placed those cherubims at the gate to protect the way to the tree of life. Now, as was mentioned in the meetings, I don't recall exactly who it was that mentioned it, but it doesn't matter. But as was mentioned at the meetings here this last week, it's not a literal iron gate that was there, and yet it represents something. The gate was representative of something. Those cherubims were real. Those cherubims had flaming swords, and those cherubims turned this way and that, and they were charged with protecting the way to that tree of life. So they were, in essence, standing at the gate, and in one sense, you might say they were the gate. So there was a gate, as we understand, on the east side of Eden, which was the entrance into this special garden place. And the cherubims, they were placed there by God to protect the way to the tree of life. And, you know, that's just actually the tender hand of Jehovah, if you think about it. When man fell, and he fell in sin, if man were to partake of that tree, well, he would live forever as a sinner. Who would want to live in that condition? Man could not come back into this place. He could not come back into this garden. He could not partake of this tree that was in the midst of the garden while he was in a fallen condition. So God also has used gates at other times and other places all throughout the scripture. We'll just touch on a couple of them here tonight. We find another place in the scriptures where Jacob saw a gate. And Jacob describes to us a ladder that he saw that began on the earth and extended up into the heavens. And he told us that angels ascended and descended from heaven to the earth. And Jacob said, "This is the gate of heaven." And we know that a gate is a place where one is able to move out of one place and into another place. It can be a fence, it could be a wall or a piece of that's placed on a piece of physical land, and then there's a passageway in that wall or that fence. It can be a spiritual entrance from one kingdom into another. So you won't see a physical gate, but yet it is a gate. It's passing from one influence to another, one anointing to another, one kingdom to another. So we know that a gate is not always a physical barrier or a physical passage or door, and it doesn't always have a handle, it doesn't always have hinges, it doesn't always have a lock on it. A gate won't always even look like a gate. And sometimes gates are hidden in such a way that it will take a spiritual mind to recognize its existence as a gate. That if we aren't spiritual, we won't even recognize it. We won't even see that it's a gate. We know that a gate and a door are sometimes used interchangeably, and we know that the angels that were sent to Sodom, we know that when the people came to have their way with Lot and with his daughters, they couldn't find the door. The door was hidden from them. So we know that it's more than just that it wasn't a natural door, because the natural door wouldn't have been hidden. So the gates of hell, they fall into the category of gates that are sometimes hidden in such a way that it will take a spiritual mind to recognize its existence as a gate. And we've all likely seen hundreds, if not thousands, of gates of hell. But very few of those gates have been recognized as being gates. Some might imagine that a gate of hell would be a big metal gate, perhaps made out of steel or bronze or painted black, maybe. Big flames that are shooting off of it, and gargoyles hanging out, and this kind of a demon and that kind of a demon, and they've got pitchforks in their hand, perhaps, screams and wails, and some kind of a Halloween kind of an affair. And you would know that that's a gate to hell, because the heat that's coming off of it, and the flames or fire that would be coming off of it, and the smoke, and maybe the smell of things burning. And on the other side, of course, would be all kinds of demonic demons that are screaming out and are, challenging standing at that gate. But we know that we will never see a gate of hell that looks like that. The devil's not a dummy, friends. He's a whole lot smarter than that. He would never put something like that before us, because we would immediately recognize it for what it was. Warning signs would go off. We would say danger, and we would tell everybody, avoid that place. It's a horrible spot. It's a terrible place. Stay away from it. So what Satan does instead is that he camouflages the gates of hell so that a person that's coming near it would be desensitized to the dangers of it, and would see it as something that's normal, or something that's innocent, or even something that's attractive. And a person going into that gate wouldn't realize, perhaps, that he's being pulled into the regions of hell while here on the earth. So these gates, they are entrances into the regions of the lost, or the regions of hell. You say, that can't be. It is. Hell has spilled out on this dimension, and hell has access to this dimension, and we come in contact with that dimension all the time. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the church is likened to a building that's being put together, of course. And the materials that he's going to use to make up this building, it's not mortar and cement or blocks or bricks or straw or wood or hay, but the materials that he's going to use to make up this church are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God that are born again of the Spirit of God. And then he is going to individually, imagine the time, friends, that he spends on this throughout the church ages. There's not one son or daughter of God that's placed into that church that he doesn't do it personally. He's the one that's building the church. No man can build this church. No church can build this church. Amen. No other man but Jesus Christ himself can build this church. And he told us, I'm going to build this church. So therefore, Brother Henry, I'm not going to look at my achievements tonight and say, well, I think I could do this. Or I'm not going to look at my failures either. Oh, well, this church isn't going to be built because I can't this or that. It isn't based on me. I don't care how many times we fall. I don't care how many times we succeed. I don't care how many times we feel like quitting. It's not my word. It's not your word, but it's his word. He's the one that said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. It's his word, and he's going to do it. We might as well just accept that tonight, friends. I can't save anybody. I can't place anybody in the church body. And I'm not supposed to. As much as we might want to do it, it's his job to do it. It's my job to preach the living word, not a dead letter, but the living word, spiritual food in due season. And it's his job then to reveal that word to you. It's his job to quicken that word to you. It's his job to save you. It's his job to sanctify you. It's his job to clean you up. It's his job to fill you with the Spirit. It's his job to lead you and guide you and clothe you. It's his job, friends, it's his job to place you into the body of his church. And the gates of hell, therefore, that are set before that church will not prevail against it. Yet there will be gates of hell every step of the way. Every part of our journey, we're going to run into gates of hell. And we may not even realize it at first. But those gates of hell will try to get you to step through those gates. They'll try to entice you to pass through those gates. But friends, when Jesus went down to hell, he took every key of every gate of hell. And he took the keys to sickness. He took the keys to death. He took the keys to depression. He took the keys to addictions. He came back with those keys, friends. And he is still declaring tonight, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He's still proclaiming tonight, friends, that the church will prevail against those gates of hell. We go through lots of trials. Our whole life is just a series of trials. We go through many temptations. We go through many troubles, many heartaches, sicknesses, and so forth. But Jesus wants to tell you tonight, friends, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, no matter what gate the devil tries to put before you. And he's got some pretty sneaky gates. He's got some pretty enticing gates, but they're just gates. And he has already declared the gates of hell will not prevail. Hallelujah. You see, this is not the apostles' church. This is not a man's church. This is not the devil's church, certainly. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is not the prophet's church. It's the church of the living God. And Jesus Christ is the builder of that church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And the church says, amen. Listen to this. Brother Branham says, I believe the great cherubim was at the east side of the gate. And that sword whirling back and forth, guarding that gate there that entered into Eden. Notice, fire. The Holy Spirit fire guarding the gate. And today, that's what guards the gate. If you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. If you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Fiery, the sword of God. God is a consuming fire watching that tree, guarding that tree of life. And the church says, friends, Brother Branham tells us about how God kicked his little family out of the garden. He saw them walking out of the garden with their heads hanging down, and Adam with his arm around his wife, and they had broken God's word, and there was no other recourse. Get out of here. You can no longer live in this paradise of God. And Brother Branham said, when God saw them walking out of the garden, God said, oh, I can't stand to see them walk out. I can't stand. In fact, in another place, he said, if they're leaving, I'm not staying either. He said, and Brother Branham dramatizes it. Adam is walking out and Eve is walking out. He says, come back here, Adam. He said, I will put enmity between the seed and the serpent seed. And I will send another seed. And I will bring you back, Adam. I will not rest until I finish this. This is not the end of the story. I'm going back to work. I was resting, but my vacation's over. I'm going to work for another 6,000 years until I bring this, until I complete this work. You're leaving my paradise, but you will return one day. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? There's something in the heart of all human beings. They see the world as out of cater. They see the world as not as it should be. They say, well, why is there hunger? Why is there killing? Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why do people have to die? None of that seems like it ought to be. Right? So even without knowing anything about God, just down in the soul of the human being, we recognize that things aren't as they should be. So there's something in the heart of every human being that desires to live in that paradise kind of a state that God had designed for man to live in. So I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, the church is on its way back to that garden. The church is on its way back to that gate. Hallelujah. And there will be gates of hell, though, every step of the way, trying to call you from this doorway and trying to call you from that doorway, like people standing in doorways in a city, a drug pusher over here, a prostitute over there, a gambler over there, calling you, a music hall over here, whispering, saying, hey, come through this gate. Come through that gate. So there will be gates every step of the way in our journey, but those gates will not prevail against the bride. Even the gate of death will not prevail against her. He says, and today that's what guards the gate. If you're scared of Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Well, I tell you, I like coming to church, Brother Doug, but I'm afraid of that fire. You'll never get in. I'm afraid of that screaming and shouting. That just, you know, I just can't relate to that. I'm afraid that that might be fanaticism. You'll never get in. I'm afraid I might be called a holy roller. I'm afraid that people might distance themselves. I'm afraid that people might say that's a bunch of emotion. I'm afraid that people might talk down at me and scold me like I'm a child running off with emotion. You'll never get in. Where there's fire, there's life. So if you want that life, friends, you have to get over the fear of fire. You have to trust God. You have to trust God when He tells you this is how it was on the day of Pentecost. You have to take God at His word. You have to admit, I don't know what that's like. How could you know until you experience it? So you have to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm just going to lay this down. I'm going to trust You. Amen. You get a good dose of that, friends, just one time. That's all it takes, just one time. Not just a little feeling or whatever, but a dose of it. Just let God anoint you with the Holy Ghost. Let Him fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll lose all fear of it. And it'll make you live right. And it'll make you love others. And it'll settle your fears. And it'll cause you to rest. And it'll give you peace. And it'll settle your nerves. And it'll slow down your heart rate if it's beating too fast. And it'll bring your body into submission to the Word. And it will prevail against the gates of hell. There's no other way. There's only one way, and it's an old-fashioned way. Now, God set a gate for two reasons. One reason was to protect people from, to guard people from coming in, and then also to protect people from going out or coming out. So it's an entrance through which people are pulled through or pushed away from. Let me say that again. It's an entrance to which some people are pulled through, others are pushed away from. Jesus said, the gates of hell are going to come against My church, but they will never prevail against it. Aren't you happy? There's nothing that can prevail against that gate, the gate of heaven. So in Genesis chapter 19, we find, you can read about it when you get home, but we find that Lot was sitting, the scripture tells us, at the gate of Sodom when the angels came to him. Now, I'm sure that Lot did not realize that the gate of that city that he was sitting before and the gates of the other cities nearby, those were the gates of hell. But I'm sure that Lot didn't see it that way, at least at first. He didn't realize he was actually sitting at the very gate of hell. Yet it didn't look like a gate of hell. In fact, on the contrary, behind that gate, once you walk through it, was a modern city. And it had all the things that science and education made possible for that day. But it also had behind that gate the pits of hell. But when the Lord came to visit Abraham
Abraham, on the other hand, was sitting at the door to the tent and not to the gate of that city. Brother Branham said there's a whole lot of difference between the door of the tent and the gate of the city. Friends, I want to sit at the door because that's where my altar is. And that's where he will meet me. And that's where I will meet with him. So Lot didn't realize that he was sitting at a gate to hell. What destroyed his gate? Fire. It was fire that destroyed that gate. Friends, fire will purify one and it'll destroy another. Did you ever think of that? It's judgment on one. It's purification on another. If you're living in sin, you should fear that, those flames of fire. But get right with God, repent. Repent and get filled with the Spirit. So a child of God has no need to be afraid of fire. In order for Lot to be saved, he had to leave that gate with the angels. He was sitting at that gate. He had to depart from that gate and not turn back. So let's look at another gate to hell this evening. Proverbs chapter 6 or 7, we'll start at the 6th verse. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, through the windowsill, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding. So he's looking out, he sees a man amongst the young people, and he can tell by looking at him that this guy is not wise in the things of this world, not wise in, doesn't have understanding in what he's facing. He doesn't see the gates of hell that are around him. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. So he's going to the house of a prostitute, and he's not recognizing all that is entailed in this. In the twilight, in the evening, at the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and the subtle of the heart. So remember the serpent? Remember the subtlety of the serpent? It shows that, that Satan is using this woman. She is actually a gate to hell, and Satan is using her subtly. And this young man, he's void of understanding. He doesn't recognize what's taking place. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. You can think of this as sin lying at the door. Sin trying to entice you. Sin trying to pull you. And she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. She's lying to him. She's trying to entice him. And I have found thee. She's trying to make it sound like you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I've been, where you been all my life? I heard you were coming and I came running looking for you. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. So this place that I want to take you to, this personal place that I want to take you to, oh, it's one of the finest places. It's not some back alley. It's got the riches of Egypt, and it's just so fine, and it's so comfortable, and it's so beautiful. So she caught him. Now is she without, Now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I come forth diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. What is this? It's sin's increment. It's putting a pink bow on sin. It's painting it up like sin is beautiful. Oh, how could these are the best things in life. How could there be anything wrong with this? Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. My husband is gone. He is gone on a long journey. We don't have anything to worry about. We've got all the time in the world. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, think about it, friends. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, she didn't actually grab him and put him in a half Nelson or take his arm and twist it around behind his back or put him in some kind of a judo hold. Her words got a hold of him. Her words enticed him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. So in other words, he's being described as some dumb ox, some dumb animal. It's like, you know, just being pulled in. It's like it's too late. He's gone through the gate. He's getting pulled in like a ox going to the slaughter. An ox doesn't know he's going to be slaughtered. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver. Friends, you tear up that liver, you're done. Till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. So I want to tell you tonight, friends, that that woman was a gate to hell. Subtle, deceiving, lying, alluring, appealing to the senses. She's a harlot. And she is a gate that opens to the pits of hell. I'm not getting too many amens, but I'm going to preach it anyway. We got to recognize where we're living. We got to recognize what we're facing. We got to recognize that Satan wants to sift you. We got to recognize that there are gates of hell on every side, friends. She will ruin a marriage. She will break up a family. She will cause a minister to stop and put his arms around her saying, you know, I'm immune from that kind of a thing. I'm immune to the lures of the flesh. Don't ever say something like that. She will cause a boy to kiss her. And when that boy, Brother Branham said, when a boy and a girl come together and kiss, he said, it leaves an imprint on their souls. And that imprint will stay there. That's why we want to keep our young people. That's why courtship should be just exactly that. It's not taking the car for a spin. It's trying to find out, is this the right model? Is this the right... But it's under supervision. You're at the car lot and there's people there with you. I believe, friends, that there are young people that will stay away from those gates. And will wait until they are married to have that first kiss. And the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Now, could you be forgiven of that? Of course you could. But it will leave an impression on you. It will leave an imprint. God wants young people to have the same convictions as older people. So this isn't just, this is for all of us, friends. God wants every one of us to recognize all the gates that are around us each and every day. And they are. There are snares on every side. There are gates standing on every side. He's given us of His Spirit, friends. And His Spirit will not pass through those gates. His Spirit will not go this way or that way. His Spirit, something, a little alarm bell will go off and you'll turn away. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is without a doubt the hardest age to live in because there are more gates of hell before us than in any other day. As it was in the days of Sodom, this is worse. This is worse than the days of Sodom. As it was in the days of Noah, this is worse. This is the hardest age. Friends, Brother Branham said women are more beautiful in our day than they were in the days of Sodom. And the scripture tells us the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, beautiful. And took unto them wives. And we saw this hybridization taking place. And we saw sin being heaped up. And we know God destroyed the world because of that. The gates of hell are attractive. The gates of hell are always featured in beauty. Alluring to the senses. Camouflaged in beauty to the senses. How about Delilah? Her name actually means deceiver. And she was a beautiful woman, no doubt. She had the ability with her words and with the movements of her body to pull the very secrets of God out of that man. Think about it. She took from Samson what 1,000 armed Philistines failed to do. They could never touch that secret of God. But one gate, one beautiful woman, and Satan saw his weaknesses. So Satan dressed up that gate and disguised that gate with this beautiful woman sitting right before Samson. Preachers can be a gate of hell. Men can be gates of hell. Church members can be gates of hell that are designed to pull others away from God in church. Satan tries to offer us all these alternative gates because he knows that if you'll ever pass through another gate, a fiery gate to eternal life, he's lost you. He's lost you forever. He can never pull you through another gate. Come on, church. There was a man one day by the name of Potiphar. We were all familiar with him. He had a beautiful wife, I understand. But she didn't have much character. The only beauty was in her physical being, I guess. And she got her eye on Joseph one day because Satan saw that there was an anointing on this man. Satan recognized that. And so he wanted to pull this man through one of his designed gates. And Satan thought, you know, if I can do that, I can destroy this man's influence. If I can do that, I can destroy his ministry. If I can do that, I can negate all the good that he's done up to this point. Friends, certainly God can forgive a man. I believe that if we come and we're broken and we truly repent, God will forgive. But that man will never have the position that he once had. Neither can he. People can forgive, and they should. God forgives. Amen. But that man will be different from that point on. This gate came after Joseph, and he said repeatedly, "Get away from me, gate." He ran from that gate. He fled from that gate. He said, "I want nothing to do with you." Was he attracted by it? Of course he was. Don't play that card. Well, I guess he just wasn't like the rest of us. No, he was a red-blooded male. But he said, "I want nothing to do with you." And friends, this man didn't even have the Holy Ghost. But his love for God and his love for God's word and his love for fellowship, it was greater than his temptation. So he said, "I cannot do this thing that is contrary to God's word." So brothers, the next time you see a woman at a mall, which you will see them there, or at a Walmart or out on the street somewhere half stripped off, look at that woman and recognize that's a gate of hell. You need to look at it with that kind of thinking. Sisters, don't get upset here tonight. And brothers, you better listen. That is a gate of hell. It's an enticing spirit that's trying to get a son of God to turn his head. That woman may be a virgin that's half stripped off. She may get saved and be born again at some later time. But Satan is using her at that moment in time as a gate of hell. She doesn't have to know that to be used as a gate of hell. We are dealing with spirits from the pits of hell. And those spirits will sit right at those gates. And those spirits will try to lure you to them. They see sons of God as they're passing by. And they will try to get their attention. Turn your head, son of God. Turn your head, son of God. Friends, don't lower this. Don't believe that, oh, sons of God are just like everybody else in this age. Nobody's perfect. If you're born again of the Spirit, you'll turn your head. If you're born again of the Spirit, you won't go that direction. We're not going to preach that the church should be a match to the rest of the world. If there's no keeping power in this, let's go do something else. But there is power. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. That should cause a desperation. You're no match for those gates of hell. So you better get behind the right gate. Get filled with the Spirit. Because none of us, not a one of us, is a match to that devil. Modern day churches, friends, are gates of hell today. There is an adulterous spirit on those churches because they'll deny his word. They are enticing. They'll offer you this and that. They'll offer you all the drawings of the flesh. But those gates lead straight to the regions of the lost. To reject the word is death. And the church says? Again, paragraph 24, a continuation of that very same proverb. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. She's a gate to hell. Her house, you go through her house, that's a gate. Her house is the gate, the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This is serious stuff. There's no sign hanging on her that says, oh, by the way, I'm a gate to hell. Or gates of hell this way. Proverbs 6:26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So in other words, a piece of bread, that's nothing. By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. So you've got an appetite for bread, something in the natural, and you're saying it's no big deal. It's dressed up that way. It's like, well, it's just a piece of bread. It's no big deal. But she's drawing on him, drawing on that lust that's down on the inside of him, and she will hunt for the precious life. That's what a gate of hell is designed to do, is to kill you. It's to keep you from the tree of life. It's to lock you behind that gate and not let you go. So we need to recognize, friends, of course, we are absolutely not condemning women when we speak these things. And we're not saying that women are worse than men. But we also realize that the very first gate of hell that Satan used was a woman in the garden. And the woman that holds her testimony for Christ is the highest thing that there is. And great is her reward. And the church is a type of a female. And a church then is a gate that entices those that enter through it. Why should we come to this church? Come and see. Proverbs 30 verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, she wipeth her mouth, and she saith, I have done no wickedness. So there we see, you know, oh, well, it was the eating of an apple. Here we see adultery and eating tied together. The act of adultery is likened here as unto eating. And an adulterous woman then becomes a gate. And once she commits the act, she declares from her own mouth, I've done no wickedness. Eve was, Brother Branham said, she was the most beautiful woman, blonde hair, blue eyes. That's a layout of seeing one. He said the most beautiful that there ever was. And she was actually to be the gate through which the names would come forth from that book when Adam spoke the word. After she listened to the reasoning of the devil, she's going to be a gate of hell that will cause every man except one to be born in sin. And it's all because of what she did. Amen? In Marriage and Divorce, Brother Branham says, she will sway man any way she wants to, and not knowing all that beauty on the outside, that hell is on the inside. Solomon said, her gates is the gates to hell. Oh, I know this is plain language, friends, and I know it's strong words, but we need strong words. We need right to be right and wrong to be wrong. We need to confess that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And if we find ourselves in a condition where we're being overrun, we need to call out and say, God, place me into that body. Place me into that church. We need to cry out, repent, get baptized, and say, God, put me into that body. Change my heart, oh God. Jesus said, I'll build a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Friends, think about it. What a better time than this hour, this age, for God to show off his bride. Because she'll look different than anybody else. Those gates of hell will not pull her. She will not pass through those gates. She will prevail over those gates. And she will stand at another gate. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, how can I overcome in this last day, Brother Baker? Who can overcome? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Read your Bible. Pray. Walk close with him. Don't just be a professional church member. Don't just settle for a church social this or that and getting catered to and getting attention. Get something that'll keep you from those gates. Get something that'll protect your life. Walk with him. The word will be proven to be true in this hour, friends. The women, Brother Branham said, in this last age will become so beautiful that it'll almost drive the sons of God out of their minds. Almost, but not quite. Listen to it. In Thinking Man's Filter, he says, now notice, if his mind is filtered through the Word of God, God's filter, he won't look upon her. He won't think she's pretty. Now, listen closely. A woman will dress and paint up to be a gate to hell. And there's no doubt that the way she's being painted up is to entice. It's to try to bring forth some kind of beauty, right? He says, but if a son of God, if his mind is being filtered through the Word of God, he'll look upon her and he won't think she's pretty. He'll think she's a Jezebel. He'll think behind those red lips is poison fangs that would sting him. Behind those red lips, friends, sin is death. And behind those lips is death. Oh, that most beautiful thing, in 5 minutes it could be turned into some wrecked something out on the side of the road. And in half a day, smell like something on the side of the road. It's enticing, of course it is. But it's death. Behind those lips is death. And the Bible said, her gates is the gates of hell. And a man walks into them like an ox going to his slaughter. We quoted that scripture from Proverbs. He says, there's a thinking man's filter. So friends, it takes the mind of Christ to see that this is a gate. Without being born again of the Spirit of God, you won't recognize it as a gate. It'll be enticing. It'll take you further than you wanted to go. You can have some good upbringing, some good training that'll guard you and tell you stay away from this and stay away from that, but you won't be able to discern every gate, because these gates are camouflaged, and some gates are camouflaged better than others. So it takes the mind of Christ along the way to warn you about these gates. Now, friends, Christ does not despise the women, and neither do you and I. But we need to recognize the gate for what it is. And this is just one example. We've got others that we're going to bring, if not tonight, next time. Brother Branham goes on to say in that very same message, he says, what do you desire? When the woman comes down the street dressed like that, and you men turn your head, this is paragraph 94 of Thinking Man's Filter, when the woman comes down the street dressed like that, and you men turn your head, gaze around like that, you're not using a thinking man's filter. Because when you do that, you are committing adultery. For the filter said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Turn your head, thinking man. Get away from her. She's not pretty. She's a serpent. That's right. Twists like one, acts like one, stings like one. Keep away from her. Now, friends, it doesn't matter that that woman might not have a clue, but there's a demon that's using her body. There's an anointing that's on her. She might be deceived, but there's a spirit that's using her to entice. And the end result is death. That's the whole purpose of it. It's a serpent waiting to bite you. That spirit wants your soul. That spirit wants your life. That spirit wants your joy, your peace. That spirit wants your health. And it's enticing. Come on, friends. And we need to recognize it for what it is. So when you see that, brothers, when you see that, young men, old men, middle-aged men, when you see that, when you see a woman that's dressed to kill, so to speak, when you see a woman that's got an enticing spirit on her that's trying to draw your attention toward her, what you need to do, first of all, is turn your head. Second of all, recognize, you know what? There's skull and crossbones right there. That is a gate to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want hell to have anything to do with me. Amen? I don't want to get bit by a serpent. I don't want those poison fangs to come into my neck. So whether she knows it or not, it doesn't matter, friends. She has a spirit on her, and she's designed to entice sons of God. So why do we look at a woman dressed that way differently than we do when Delilah did that to Samson? Why? I mean, we can all say, oh, that was horrible what Delilah did. Well, it's horrible what any woman does that's dressed to entice. This is the most perverted age that there ever was. There'll never be a worse age than this age. And as it was in the days of Sodom, and then some. And the worst thing that we can do, friends, is downplay these things in our day. The worst things we can do is desensitize ourselves from these things in our day. Our children, we should shield them as much as we can, as best as we can, from these gates. But they will eventually have to face these gates themselves. And none of us are a match for these gates. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's not just men that are facing these spirits either. Especially in this hour. Now it's both sexes. They are both being enticed to pull a body through a gate. And the churches, they have decorated the gates in this hour to such a point that there doesn't look like there's anything wrong with them either. They are dressed to entice the senses, and then once you come inside through that gate, they want you to commit adultery with them with the word. They want you to take communion with them and their three gods. They will entice the senses and then commit spiritual adultery with the word. They'll say, well, let's just focus on music because, you know, let's try to find something that we can all come together with. And you know what? I'm just sure that there's going to be young men and young women that come and listen to the music and they're going to get saved. It's the gospel that saves. Music doesn't save. Well, it'll bring unity. It will bring unity. But ask them if the word was invited to this music session. Friends, I don't care if I'm the only one that preaches this. I don't care if I'm the only one that stands on it. If you get invited to somewhere and it's called church and it's called we're going to come together and worship God and Jesus isn't invited, I ain't going. And if I get marked for that, it vindicates that it was wrong. There's nothing wrong with music. But when you try to paint it up as worship, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you have a problem with that, there's still an altar. Ask them if the word is invited to the music session, and you'll find out what kind of a unity that it is. The gates of hell will always be camouflaged. Friends, I don't care what it is. You put anything above the word, we're done. You want fellowship? We can fellowship around a potluck. We can fellowship around music. We can fellowship around sports. We can fellowship around fellowship. We can come together around, the whole world is coming together. But there's one group that is not coming together around just anything. They're coming together where Christ is. They're coming together around the Word. And they value that Word more than anything. And if he's not invited, they'll just pass right on by. They're not going to be nasty about it. But if he isn't invited, they're not going to leave him behind and say, Jesus, why don't you stay there? I'm going to go hang out with them. No, you go where he goes. And the church says, that's a gate to hell. But there's also a gate to heaven. And that gate is actually hidden, the gate to heaven. And angels of God are standing there to make sure this gate isn't just open to anyone. You see, not just anyone will be able to find this gate. But to a child of God, it's just as plain as day. Once you see it, you'll stand there and say, you know what? You got to come through this gate. Amen. Oh, no, it's fanaticism. You got to come through this gate. Listen to this. Brother Branham says, them who's standing for him and with him, this great Holy Spirit that's prophesied, will be the strength of him that stands at the gate in the battle. He is our strength. He's quoting from Isaiah. He is our strength. We rely upon him, not upon culture, not upon education, not upon the things of the world, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The church rests solemnly in that. He will be the strength of him that stands in the gate. Not his theological background, not his denomination, but the Holy Ghost will be his strength. He'll be the one that'll stand at the gate, and he'll rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to turn the alien away. And the church says, amen. Now, you might have passed by many gates of hell just coming to church tonight. You might have passed by, you say, oh yeah, I did. I passed by this tavern and this girly place and this rotten video place. What about all the churches you passed by? Oh, that's horrible. Why would you say something like that? Well, friends, there's only one gate that leads to heaven. Not many gates. There's one gate. Listen to this. God's only provided a place of worship. He says, you say every morning, I enter the Methodist gate. That's the church. Every morning I go into the Catholic gate. Well, the Lord let his people go in and out of them gates. God's got people in the Catholic Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, all of them, Pentecostals, sure. But you don't worship the Lord in that gate. See, but the Lord has a certain gate, glory. He has a gate. So he's saying, look, we're not condemning the people. People are coming in and out, but they're not worshiping the Lord. They're not, because you can only worship him at one gate. And we will not compromise on this, friends. There's one gate that you can worship him at. And that's the place where he's chosen to put his name. And where he's putting his name is his identification. It's his word. It's his character. It's his life. So he has a gate. So there's only one gate to worship him in. So what about all these other gates, friends? People can't imagine that the guy that owns the bar, or the guy that's the head of the bar, the demon that has jurisdiction over the bar, is the same one that has a jurisdiction over a denominational church. That's a horrible thing. It's true. There's only one gate. All other gates are to be avoided. There are gates of backsliding. There are gates of formalism. There are gates of church hopping. There are gates of social religion. And people will walk through those gates and they'll be satisfied with them. What we need is a holy fire, friends. What we need is a fire that'll burn out everything that's not holy. It'll burn out everything that's not clear. It'll burn out every desire that's not of him. So there's only one gate. There's only one gate where you're going to find that kind of fire. And those that leave a Holy Ghost-filled church, many times when they leave, they'll say the pressure is off. See, there's a pressure that's on them while they're there. This bugs them, that bugs them. They can't get along with this person, this, that person, that. This needs to change, that needs to change. There's pressure, criticism. This one says this, that one says that. So they say, you know what? I'm just going to leave. It'll be easier for me. And it is for a season. The pressure's off. The devil's got him. But mark my words, friends, they will cool off, they will dry out, and the hounds of hell will be on their heels. And they'll seek a way back one day, and they'll never find it. Come while the time is to come. You say you shouldn't preach this way. I should preach more this way. Amen. Let's don't sit back and relax. Let's realize that lives are in the balance. Let's realize that there's not 50 ways into the kingdom. Let's realize that Satan is the wise old serpent. Let's realize that he's using his very best tactics, and that there's nothing new under the sun, and that the things that he used in the beginning, he's using them today. Let's recognize, friends, that there are gates of hell on every side. Amen. But the gates of hell will not prevail against those that he has personally placed in the body. And the church says, so this is not the hour to put pleasures of this life above the word. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. This is not the time to measure where you live, what you do, where you go to church, by the things of this world. Well, this is more convenient for me. This is where I can do my sports. This is where I can... You realize that if all you're interested in sports is sports, you're going to get to the age where you're not going to be able to do sports anymore, and you're done. And when you leave this world, your life is over. So how much was those sports worth? Oh, friends, just one taste. Just a brief moment. I'm not talking about an anointing in a meeting. I'm not talking about that. That's wonderful. You can be in a Holy Ghost-filled meeting every day of your life and still not go. We're not talking about the rain that falls on you, and we appreciate that, and we love that. But I'm talking about that coming in contact with the soul. One brief moment in his presence, everything else will pale. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit tonight, I don't have to convince you of that. If you're filled with the Spirit tonight, I don't have to tell you, you know what, choose him. You already did. I don't have to tell you, you know what, he's better than that. You already know that. I don't have to tell you, that's a gate to hell. Look at that and recognize those are fangs behind those red lips. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You have that spiritual discernment now. It's given to you to protect your life. But what you have is greater than all of those things that you thought, oh man, I don't want to give up this or that. That's nothing. The things, and it's not to say that you can't ever do the things of this life anymore. It's just that they won't be first place to you anymore. It won't be why you get up in the morning. It won't be your reason for living. It won't shape your decisions. Well, where are we going to go on vacation this year? Well, I want to go where the sands are the whitest and the ocean is the bluest or the greenest, or they have the biggest Ferris wheels and all that. Nothing wrong with those things. But what you'll do is say, okay, well, where can I get fed? Right? Where can I come in contact with some other believers? Where can I get a dose of inoculation? Where can I praise him? Where can I get stronger? Where can I get more of that oil? And still relax and find some peace. That's not to say that you won't go up in the mountain sometime. We're not saying that at all, friends. But what we're saying is the things of this world will not be what drives you. Well, I don't want to live in Tucson. It's too hot. Well, the rest of us agree with you. But we're here. But we're not here because of the temperature. But guess what? If you choose to live in a cooler place, you're going to end up in a hotter place. So go ahead and choose the hotter place now so you don't have to live in a hotter place later. You don't got to live in Tucson, but it ought to be number one. And I don't know how else to preach it. I don't know how else to declare it. The word is very plain on it. Anything that you put before him is sin. Anything you put before him is a gate to hell that's trying to pull you up, trying to entice you from that gate to Pentecost. Brother Bram said, any theological discussion that you get in, he says, it's like a rabbit that's running around. He said, don't go chasing after that rabbit. Just plug up all the holes. Stand at the gate of Pentecost. Eventually, that rabbit, there's only one place to come back. It is through that gate, and you're standing there. Any theological discussion, stand at the gate of Pentecost. They'll have to come back to that gate. There's no other way. He is that gate. He is that door. He is that way. There is no other way but him. But you've got to take that leap of faith. You've got to take that step yourself. You've got to take our word for it tonight, friends. Not just our word, but his word. That this is a better life. That this isn't just a bunch of religion. That this isn't just some prop up for a bunch of ignorant people to try to make life a little bit easier for us. This is real life. The world doesn't have anything that even comes close. But if we're going to go through any of these other gates, you'll never experience what we're preaching here tonight. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet tonight. This is not the hour to put worldly pleasures before us. This is not the hour to put our great plans for life ahead of God's will for your life. Oh, why do I got to give up this? And why do I got to give up that? What you're giving up is death. Well, I want to do this or that. What God has for you will be more satisfying than whatever it was that you thought would be satisfying. Satan knows how to put all kinds of gates before us. He's a master at it, friends. There's a way that seemeth right, but it leads to destruction. He's the only gate there is that leads. He is that tree of life. And that tree is available tonight for partaking. The world will tell you we don't have the gate that we're describing to you isn't the right gate. The world will say, you know what, there's an easier gate over here, right? Just believe you got the Holy Ghost. That's a real easy gate. Well, there wasn't a death in that kind of a statement. Because you're still living the same old kind of life, but quote unquote believing that something's changed. If something changed, something's going to change. If nothing changes, nothing changes. He will vindicate. Your life will show whether that life is there or not. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Friends, we're all at different levels, different backgrounds, different stages of our walk. But there's gates that are placed before each and every one of us. The gates of hell, we all face them every single day. There are some places that some of us just choose not to go to because it's just lined with gates of hell. We got to put on blinders to get through, and it's just not worth it. Whatever it is that we're going for, it's not worth going through the gauntlet of all those enticing spirits. So we'll wisely choose to go some other place or choose another route that doesn't lead by all those stalls, all those gates that are drawing, that are screaming out, that are enticing, trying to lure us in. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, trying to pull on sons and daughters of God. But there is a gate here tonight that leads to eternal life. There's a gate here tonight that leads to the paradise of God. There's a gate that leads back to Eden. There's a gate that leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a gate that leads to real fellowship, that leads to the one that has the keys to every other gate. Jesus Christ is that one. We can go to church all our lives and not know him personally. My advice to you tonight, every one of us has placed your own free moral agency. My advice is for you not to take that lightly. He's not going to force you to serve him. He will not override your choice. He's given you the choice. But what choice are we making here tonight? We know that Satan is lying. We know that whatever he offers leads to death. It may appear in the short term to be the greatest thing. It may be beautiful, but it leads to death. Behind it is death. We need to recognize these things for what they are. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening in, or if you might hear this down the road, and Satan is causing you to go through gates, or you're listening to music that you shouldn't listen to, or you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, or watching things that you shouldn't be watching, there's a cure here tonight. There's a gate that will give eye salve to heal your eyes, to restore your vision, to give you the discernment to recognize these camouflage gates as you pass by. And it's there to protect your life. Wherever we're at in our walk, friends, whether we're just starting, whether we haven't given our heart to the Lord yet, haven't surrendered completely, or perhaps we have, and we're walking through sanctification. God's taking things from our lives. He's testing us to see if we'll obey natural orders. If when the word comes across and the word just says it, if we'll reason with it, or if we'll try to, or if we'll just take it and walk in it. We know that when that's been proven in our lives, that there's nothing that we won't hold back from. We've repented. We've been baptized. We're truly sold out. We're not in this to try to partway get something or partway not. But we're completely surrendered to his word and obedient. Full obedience to his word entitles us to the token. God will come and signify it by pouring out his spirit. Many times people... There are lots of reasons why people don't receive the Holy Ghost. One reason is that they haven't truly repented. Another reason is that they're not ready to let go and let God, to trust him, to take him at their word, take him at his word. Another reason is they want the benefits, but they don't want to die out to themselves. They still want to live their own life. They still want to do their own thing. They're not willing to let go of everything. Yes, in a sense, they do want that baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they don't want it enough. And then there are those that are deceived into thinking that they have that life, but your life will show what kind of life that's on the inside. You just look at what your desires are. You look at what you're feeding on. Look at your attitude towards the Word. Your life will show. It'll prove it. Thing is, friends, this is an individual affair. Each and every one, as much as we love our children, we can't fill our children with the Holy Ghost. We can't drag them to an altar and get them to surrender. We can claim them for the kingdom by faith. We can claim their souls. But as far as receiving that life, that's up to each and every one. It's an individual affair. We want to preach it in such a way that it's not a casual thing, that it's not something that we just casually look at, it's not something that we just casually accept, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We make our calling and election sure. But in that, we would be nervous about preaching that, but we know that when you come through to the other side and God fills you with his spirit, you'll know that you know that you know. And you'll be able to look back, and at some point you'll recognize He had His hand on your life all the way. That He was calling you, drawing you, and you just kept responding, and you kept coming, and you kept coming. But don't try to see that on the other side of the new birth. We all come the same way. We all press. We all come into full obedience. We all surrender. We all fully repent. We all obey His word. We all say, Lord, kill me, and then fill me. Change my life. Quicken me. Make me a servant of Your kingdom. And then we begin to walk in it. His Spirit begins to lead and guide, not just from the preaching of the Word or the reading of the Bible or the leadership of what we're hearing through Mom and Dad and different ones. Those things are good. But what will take place is that very same voice will speak from the inside of the inside. And when you hear that word, He'll reveal that word to you. Make it live. Quicken it. Change you from glory to glory. Father, I commit each and every one in Your hands. That's all I can do, Lord. I'm not building the church. You are. You're the one that places each and every one. And the way that You'll place them is by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And our spirit will then bear witness to Your spirit that we are the sons or the daughters of God. Our spirit, by the Holy Ghost, will be able to call You the Christ. Father, I don't desire anyone to not come all the way. Lord, if I could convince people by my own power and by my own ability, if I could give them that life, I would, but You didn't set it up that way. You're the one that gives the life. You're the one that calls. You're the one that draws. All I can do, Lord, is advertise. All I can do is preach that living word and have confidence, Lord, that if there's a seed laying there, You'll draw. If there's a seed laying there, they will respond to that word as it goes forth. Something down on the inside will say, I believe that. The mind might still spin around in circles, but something down on the inside will say, that sounds right. I'm going to make my choice. I'm going to take God at His word. And then what's being preached will become reality, a living reality in my life. I'm not making a call here tonight, an outward call, but I am inviting you. If you haven't responded to that call, or if you've been playing church, playing around with things, or if you haven't come to that life yet, Satan is pulling you this way and pulling you that way, trying to drag you through this door or that door, or this gate or that gate. Recognize there's another gate tonight. And this gate, it'll cost you everything you have to go through this gate. It's a hidden gate, but it's being revealed by the preaching of the Word. And you can walk through it by faith. If you'll surrender and take God at His Word, He'll fulfill His Word. He'll do it for anyone, friends, that'll take Him at His Word. Bless each and every one. Father, wherever we're at in our walk, I pray, Lord, that we'll all be challenged here tonight. Each and every one, we thank You for the stirring. We thank You for the churning. We thank You for the revivals. We thank You for all the testimonies. And Lord, we're going to take those things and continue on. But Lord, we want to take things up a notch. We want to hold on to what took place this last weekend. And the way to hold on to it is to be more sincere, to be more mindful, to be on guard, to be more watchful. Father, to spend more time in prayer, to spend more time. We found our... selves in Your presence. Let's stay in Your presence. We found that anointing. Many have said to them it was the best meetings they've ever had. And then right away the enemy comes and throws punches. We fully expect that. But Lord, if these really are the greatest meetings, then we ought to take a step higher. Because the whole point of it is to take us up higher, not just to entertain us or make us feel good or to let the pressure off. And those things are all fine and good, and they do, that is what happens. But there's more. The whole purpose is to take us up higher, or to renew our strength and our vision to press in this wicked, darkest of hours. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. May our faith rise. Each and every one, may we recognize, Lord, these gates that are being placed before each and every one of us. May we recognize them for what they are, Lord. Maybe we won't be speaking it out openly, Lord. Maybe we won't be at Walmart saying, well, that woman is a gate of hell. And we're not talking about the woman, but maybe the way that she's dressed up and to entice the spirit that's upon her. Surely we wouldn't speak those things out, but that ought to be running through our minds. We ought to be identifying whatever it is that we see. Lord, we choose that as a type or an example because you do in your word. And it's certainly things to watch out for. But Lord, there are other things as well. Minister to each and every heart, Lord. May each and every one of us resolve, Lord, to just be more fervent, to be more mindful, to ask you, Lord, to discern the gates that we come across in our lives. There's gates of gossip. There's gates of division. There's gates of... there's all kinds of gates that we could face. And we don't want to look at any of them as being innocent or partway innocent. We don't want to look at it as, well, that's a difference of opinion gate. No, Lord. The gate that we want to stand at is the gate of your word. And there should be no difference of... our opinion doesn't matter. If we're filled with your spirit, we want to stand on your word. And your body will believe the word. And we'll say amen to that word. Because it's the same spirit working in that body. Give us that kind of unity, Lord. That kind of unity that will just stay with you no matter what. Stay with your word. That'll reach out to our brothers and sisters. Reach out to the needs of others. And we'll recognize, Lord, these other gates. And Lord, we'll be used perhaps to help weaker ones or those that are at different parts of their journey to recognize the gates for what they are and to bring them around a better gate, Lord. To bring them into a better atmosphere so that atmosphere can work on them instead of that serpent that would want to bite them. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you. We thank you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room today. And when he's in the room, I know things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in the room today. I feel Jesus. Stop.